Go ahead and get your Bibles, and I tell you what, just remain seated tonight. I want you to turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 9. You're going to get the whole deal today. In Sunday school, you were here. Brother Tim taught you verse by verse, and he's doing a great job at it in the book of Galatians. And then this morning, I preach to you an expository message out of the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And tonight, I'm going to preach to you a topical message. So all you preachers in here, we've just covered it all, haven't we? You know that. So maybe everybody would be happy. But it doesn't matter if anybody's happy tonight, as long as the Lord's happy. Somebody asked me one time, they said, "What do you think? Don't you think expository preaching is the best preaching?" I said, "Well, that's the way I was trained as a Southern Baptist." And I said, "Overall, I do think that expository preaching is the best style of preaching." I said, "But I know one that's even better than that." They said, "What is that?" And I said, "That's Holy Ghost-filled preaching." That supersedes all of it. Amen. Who cares if you got a good outline, but you don't have him? So, all right, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 9 tonight. I will read the whole verse, but the first three words is my text. God is faithful. How many of you believe that? By whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. You know that Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse number 9 says, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God." And I like Lamentations chapter 3, verses 23 and 23. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23 saying, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." Now, if somebody is faithful, you know what it means? It means they're reliable. They're trustworthy. They show a strong sense of duty or responsibility. And I want to tell you tonight that I know that God is faithful because, number one, the Bible tells me that he is. And number two, I have experienced he has shown me that he is. Not only have I read it in the scriptures, but as I've grown in my Christian life, I am able to experience what I've read on a page of God's perfect book. God is certainly faithful. So what I want to do tonight is, by no means can I exhaust this, okay? But I just want to show you three different places in your Bible that it talks about God and uses that word faithful. Or faithfully, or however how you want to use that word. And it talks about the faithfulness of God. And just something that maybe will encourage you and remind you. But when I get to the end of this, I want you to know that the reason I'm preaching this to you tonight is twofold. Number one, I'm preaching this message to you tonight to encourage you. I want to encourage you tonight. And then number two, when we get to the invitation, I want to challenge you with this message. So let's bow our head and let's close our eyes. Brother Tyler, would you preach? Preach, you can preach too. Amen. Would you pray for the message, brother?
Yes, Lord. Resist the gospel.
Amen and amen. All right, go ahead and turn to our first passage tonight. It's going to be a very familiar one. 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9. And if you don't know what 1 John 1:9 is, and you've been you're a Christian, you've been saved any length of time, shame on you. You're going to need these verses. Back on up to verse number 8 and then verse number 9. You need those verses. But 1 John chapter 1, verse number 9, talking about God's faithfulness and different scriptures in the Bible that talks about his faithfulness, actually has that word in it. Notice what it says there, 1 John chapter 1, verse number 9. The Bible says, if we confess our sins, he is what, church? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, you know, this sort of a side note of this verse, I just noticed it here recently. He said not only is he faithful to forgive us of our sin, but he's just. In other words, it is a just thing in his eyes. Even though we all deserve hell, but once we're in Christ, it is a just thing. It's the right thing to do for him to forgive us of our sins, us wicked people. He deems it righteous in his eyes to forgive us of our sins when we come to him and confess them. That's something, ain't it? We don't deserve, listen, all of us here tonight, we don't deserve anything but to be thrown into hell with our back broke. That's it. But he says he'll forgive you. Now, I want you to understand something. Confessing your sins won't put you into heaven. You can confess you don't even know all the sins you've committed. But you can confess every sin you think you've ever thought of and confess them to God and still bust hell wide open. Confessing sins is not what gets you saved. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and confessing him is how you get saved. Trusting in him, believing on him, confessing him. This passage is not about salvation, okay? This passage has nothing to do with you and I getting saved and going to heaven. This passage has to do with a believer's fellowship being fixed with the Lord. In other words, I don't confess my sins to get into heaven. I confess that I'm a sinner. I confess that I'm lost. I confess that I'm on my way to hell. And I confess that Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior and my God. And then I believe on him. And once I believe on him, he puts me into the body of Christ and he seals me into the day of redemption. Does the same for you. But this is for fellowship. This is not for salvation. And I just want to say I thank God that he's not like the average Christian that holds stuff over your head, that holds a grudge. You say or you do one little old thing, you show one little moment of weakness. I said this before, and then I'm going to move on quickly because I do not want this to be negative. This is all about the Lord tonight and how good he is. But I was talking to a preacher friend of mine recently, and he shook his head, and he knew what I'm talking. Anybody in here that's ever been a preacher, you know. I said this. I said, you know what? I just wish, after 30 years of pastoring, that folks would just show me one-third of the grace when I neglect to do something, when I missay something, when I don't do something right, just one-third of the graces I show them. It never happens that way. It never happens that way. I can do one thing, have one bad moment, say one bad thing, and then people want to leave. Or people don't want to get it right with me or whatever. I'm not talking about this current situation, right? Get that out of your mind. I'm talking about way back yonder since I've been a preacher down there in Alabama in different situations. It's amazing how the same people that can testify how good of a preacher you are and thank you for witnessing to mama and you went over there and won daddy to the Lord and you raised our kids up and you do one thing and they may even be right about what they're saying about you. You did it wrong as a preacher. They nail you to the cross. I sure am glad that Jesus Christ ain't like that. That Bible says if I confess my sins to him, that he is faithful. What does that mean? Every time as his child, once I go to him, he'll wipe the slate clean and he'll restore fellowship with me. And I thank God for that, don't you, church? God is faithful. And I believe that's the quality of our sins, and that's the quantity of our sin. It doesn't matter how large the sins are or how many they are. It doesn't matter if you blew it just a little bit or if you blew it greatly. None of that matters. When you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and you say, God, I'm sorry. I have really, really messed up. I've really done wrong. I've got so many sins and I've done so many big things I don't even know. No, don't say that. Don't say I don't even know. I know. I know. Yeah, but you don't know what I've done. Yeah, but you don't know the God I know. And listen, what did he say in the book? If we confess our sins, if you go to him and say, God, now this is what confession is. Confession is, God, I am 100% wrong and you're 100% right. That's what true confession is. Anytime, listen, let me tell you something. Anytime somebody tries to get, you think they're trying to get right with you, and they say, well, I'm sorry, but you can throw that down the drain. Wives, if your husband comes in and he says, I am so sorry that I hollered and screamed at you today, but you burnt the cornbread. That's no apology. That's not an apology. It's not, I'm sorry, but. It's, I'm sorry. I'm wrong. I'm not the victim. I'm a sinner. Nobody made me do it. God, I'm telling you that you are 100% right and I'm 100% wrong. That's confession. And it doesn't matter how many sins we've committed or how great the sin is. If I'm a child of God, once I go to God, he will restore his fellowship with me when I get it right. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but I've had to go to him about a few things in my life. Get off the track. Get messed up. You know the thing I like about God is he never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, I'm glad God don't get up out of the bed in the morning grouchy. I'm glad that God doesn't have hormone problems. And you relax. Men can have hormone problems too. You think I'm shooting at the women tonight. I'm shooting at humanity. Men can have it too. I'm glad that God isn't moody. I worked on many a job site with men, not women, men that were moody. So don't just throw it off on the women. I'm glad that I don't have to bow on my knee and say, man, this is so important. I've really got to talk to God today. I sure hope that he's feeling good today. I sure hope that God ain't in a bad mood. We never have to worry about that with God. Isn't that wonderful? Every time, no matter what kind of mood I'm in, he's in the righteous, right mood. And every time I approach him, he's ready. He's ready to get things right with me if I'm ready to get things right with him. What have I told you, church, many times? And listen to me. Maybe I'm talking to somebody tonight and you don't have much victory in your life, or you feel like you've blown it here, or maybe you don't feel as close to the Lord as you used to. Maybe you got something in your life you're battling with. Maybe I'm talking to somebody that's listening live stream. Let me tell you something. If you're not through with God, God's not through with you. If you're not through with God, he ain't through with you. You know why? Because he's faithful. He's faithful to forgive us of our sins as his children and to restore us unto fellowship with him. There may be some reaping. There may be some consequences, but your fellowship can be fixed instantly. Hallelujah, what a Savior. I'm glad that he's faithful in the area of forgiveness. Now, another very familiar verse where you see that word show up. Take your Bible and go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're just going to brag on the Lord tonight. Just going to brag on the Lord tonight and talk about his faithfulness and remind you and I of how faithful he is and how good he is to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 13. The Bible says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. What does it say, church? But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Number one, God is faithful in the area of forgiveness. Number two, God is faithful in the area of temptation. And I'm sure I'm glad that he is. Now you find out three things about temptation in this verse. Number one, temptation is common. It's common to man. If any of you are sitting out here and you say, you just don't know what it's like to be me, you know, you don't know how it feels, you don't know what I'm going through, somebody does. All temptation is the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. It's all in those three categories. And I promise you that whatever you're being tempted with tonight, whatever you face here tonight, there's somebody else in this world that's went through the same thing and probably in a worse way than you. All temptation is common. You're not the only one in here tonight. You know, I'm lower than whale poop here tonight. I can't believe how I've done. I can't believe what I'm going through. No, I'm telling you, there's people everywhere that's going through what you're going through here tonight. I promise you they are. Eric, but somewhere, what is it, 7 or 8 billion people on the earth? There's people in all places being tempted just like as you. So temptation is common. Number two, thank God, temptation, though, is controlled. God steps in there. Notice what it says there again in verse number 13. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not, listen, he will not suffer you or allow you to be tempted above that you're able. You see that? God has a control on how you get tempted or you don't get tempted. Above that you are able. Meaning there's something that he can give you in the temptation. Well, what is that? Temptation is common, it's controlled, and it's avoidable. This is a part of the verse we don't like. But will with the temptation, this is how he makes it able. You able to sustain the temptation and not give in. But will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now, you know what God said he's faithful to do? Listen to me here tonight. I don't care what sin you're battling or what sin I'm battling. God is faithful to us. He's promised us that every single time we're tempted, there is a way of escape out of it. Do you know what that means? We don't have to sin. I didn't say you'd be sinless. I didn't say I believed in this entire sanctification. You just get to a place where you don't sin anymore, like that fellow up there in Pennsylvania I met back about 10 years ago or 15 years ago when he told me he hadn't sinned since the 70s. That's what he said. Yeah, he just quit sinning after he got saved. No, he just got deceived or something. Listen, we do give in to it. When I go home tonight, I'm going to have a choice when I walk in there and look at the counter. Do I want to eat that Girl Scout cookie or not? That box of Samoans, is that what you call them? Samoans. You know what a Samoan Girl Scout cookie is? Ooh, that's so good. Oh, I like them things. And the little chocolate ones. And I like the lemon ones sometimes. Matter of fact, I like all of them except for the mint one, and that's her favorite. So she don't never have me worried about eating her old mint and chocolate. I don't care nothing about that. I like all the other ones. But let me tell you what's going to happen tonight. When I walk in there, if I eat a cookie, I didn't have to. I chose to eat the cookie. Some of you said tonight, I'm trying not to get so mad, you know. When people pull up in front of me and they get right behind me and they're tailgating me and shining their lights on me, when I could just pull out and get out of the way, instead I just slow down and purposely try to slow them down. I won't tell you who talked about that, but if you were in Sunday school, you know who did that. I won't tell you his last name. His first name is Tim. Listen, folks. Listen. Every time I'm tempted, there's a way of escape. Here's the problem. We don't like it. You don't get to, listen now, everybody look up here at me. I got something I want you to really get a hold of. You don't get to dictate how you escape. You know what you have on the side of old buildings, old fire escapes. You ever seen those old metal stairs that come out in the side and they go like this all the way down? Who in the world wants to go up 10 stories and go out on one of them and leave? Is that the best way to exit a building? You want to run down them old metal rickety things? You will if the fire gets hot enough. Listen, God has given us a fire escape. Every time we're tempted, along with the temptation comes an escape. You and I don't have to do it. Now, what does that mean? That means it's all my fault. It's not God's fault. Don't ever look at your failure when you're tempted and you fail and you give in and you're not living the life that you want to live. And listen, just join the club. We're all like that. All of us are guilty of that. All of us battle those things in our mind and our heart. But if you're given over to sin tonight, let me tell you whose fault it's not. It's not God's. God didn't make me do anything that I have ever done that's wrong, and he didn't make you. As a matter of fact, once I'm saved and I'm put into the body of Christ, every time a temptation comes up, there's a way to escape it. Now, sometimes that's hard to believe, ain't it? But there is. He's faithful. And that ought to show you something. It ought to empower you in some way and say, you know what? Let me just stop here for a moment. Let me just stop here for a moment. Do I believe the Word of God? Do you believe it tonight? Then when you go home or through this week, that certain temptation that all of us may be battling, yours is different than mine. Mine's different than yours, but you know what it is? That thing that's got a death grip on you. You say, by the authority of the Word of God, I don't have to do it. Because God is faithful. And maybe we ought to just spend some time saying, God, okay, show me how to get to the fire escape. Show me how to get out of here and withstand it. And finally tonight, not only is God faithful when it comes to forgiveness, God is faithful when it comes to temptation, but I thank God that he's faithful when it comes to his promises. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 23. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 23. Now, I think this has some second advent doctrinal implications and some stuff here, but it certainly can be applied to us practically and be helpful to us here in the church age right now. Listen to this. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse number 23. Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Notice what it says, for he is faithful that promised. You see that? It says, if God promised you something, he's faithful in it. Now turn over one more chapter. And I thought we'd turn over to chapter 11 because this is the faith chapter. This is where the people are that were a people of great faith. Notice what it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 11. The Bible says, through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age. Why? Because she judged him faithful, who had promised. She didn't say, I'm 90 years old, what in the world? She says, no, God is faithful. He promised it. He'll do it. I am so glad that God keeps his promises. And I'm so glad tonight that God is faithful to give us some promises in the precious Word of God that we can stand on. What are a few of those? Number one is eternal life. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 25 says, "And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life." God promised us eternal life, and he's going to keep it. You put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to heaven when you die. And you don't ever have to worry about being lost again. There's all kind of great promises in this book. I don't know about you, but I like Philippians 4:19. "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Now, the context of that is somebody giving, and there's more context of it if you read in the chapter. I think sometimes we pull stuff out and misquote it and misapply it. And he did not say he would supply all your greed. Amen. He said, "I'll supply all you need." But listen, folks, I've got a God that's going to take care of me. Well, what if the banking system goes down? And what if the Russians come in? And what if China comes in? And what if we have anarchy? And what if we have another president like the one we got? And blah, blah. Listen, folks. God's going to supply my need. He's going to supply your need. He promised it. Do you believe it? I hope you do. Here's another promise. He said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 5. Isn't that great to know? That once I get saved, God is not going to leave me. Now, you'll leave him. You'll throw Jesus under the bus. I have. I've thrown him under the bus. I'm sorry to say it. I've denied him. I haven't been a good friend to him. I haven't treated him like I should. I've went off and done my own thing. And if you're honest here tonight, you can say the same thing about you, but not Christ. Not Christ. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Hallelujah. Glory to God. When you and I get saved, we're his forever. He's not going to leave us nor forsake us. Here's another promise, Galatians 6:9. Listen, church, you need to get a hold of this. We need to get a hold of this as a church, and we need to get a hold of this promise as a Christian. "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 9. The Bible says we are going to reap if we don't faint, if we don't drop out, if we don't quit. We're going to reap. We may not see it all down here on the earth, but we'll see it up there. We will reap. I thank God for this promise. "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Do you realize? Please get a hold of this. Once you are saved and you're a child of God, he will never stop loving you. There's nothing you can do, nothing you can do to make your Father in heaven stop loving you. It's unconditional love. Now, he may wear you out. He may take you behind the woodshed, as Hebrews chapter 12. If you're not doing right, you better get familiar with that chapter. But thank God, he'll never stop loving us. Ain't that great? And another promise, Romans 8:28. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them which are called according to his purpose." Boy, that's a great verse in the Bible. Now listen, God doesn't say in that verse that everything in our life is good. He didn't say that. He didn't say that everything that happens is good. He just says he's promised to work it out for the good. And let me tell you something. I've had some terrible things happen to me in my life. But I see how God's taken each and every one of them and made it something good. You know, One of my best illustrations and favorite ones to use is about something I really enjoy, and that's a cake. And the little boy was watching his mother one day bake a cake at home. You know, mothers and grandmothers used to do that. Boy, that was a wonderful time. Anyway, let me go on. And the little boy went up there and he dipped his finger in the flour and stuck it in his mouth. He said, "Ooh, that's bad." And then she had some raw eggs there. He snuck up there and did that. He went, "That's terrible." Then she had the old chocolate, the cocoa out. Let me tell you something. Cocoa without sugar is horrifying. Son, it'll pucker you up. And he stuck his finger in there and he stuck it in his mouth. It was like, "Ooh, this is terrible. This is terrible." But you know what mama did, don't you? She took the eggs and she took the flour and she took the sugar and she took the chocolate and she took all that stuff on its own. It's horrible. But then she put it all in one big mixing bowl. We used to lick the mixer things. What do you call them things to do that? Spears. We licked the spears. And now they said you're not supposed to do that. I don't know. We licked the spears. Yeah, oh no, buddy. We licked the spears. Yeah. Put it in the oven, and out comes what? A beautiful, tasty cake. Do you know what your life is? It's a beautiful, tasty cake. But the ingredients of it ain't too good on their own, are they? That's Romans 8:28 in the way I understand it. A cake analogy. Listen, folks, some of you in here, in a more serious note, and I'm getting ready to close this down tonight. On a more serious note, some of you in here suffer some pretty rough things in your life, haven't you? In the way you were raised, and some of you have had some horrible times in sin, and some of you haven't been as fortunate as I have to marry somebody that loved you. It's been tough, and I wouldn't begin to tell you that I understand everything. But I can tell you this, God has used every negative event in your life to do work it in your good if you're his child. And I can tell you, I remember what Charles Stanley said years ago. Charles Stanley said that the greatest times in his life that he got the closest to God and was the most beneficial for him was when he was in a hospital bed laid flat on his back. Some of those ingredients that we don't like, you got to have them to make the cake. Who wants to eat raw eggs? You got to have them to make the cake. Who wants to eat a cup full of flour? You got to have it to make the cake. You understand? We have to have that stuff. And God is faithful. God is faithful. Whatever he's promised you, he's going to come through. Now, in conclusion tonight, I think we can all agree that our God is faithful. Amen? And I told you, I said, I'm preaching this to you tonight to encourage you. I hope it's encouraged you. I hope you walk out of here encouraged about how you can depend on our God. But I also preached it to challenge you because I want to leave you with this tonight, and I want you to think about this tonight. Our God is faithful. The question is, are we faithful? We know that we can trust him. Can God trust us? We know that we can depend on God. Can God depend on us? And maybe as encouraged as we are, when we look at all these great things about God being faithful, maybe it ought to challenge us tonight. You know, God is faithful, but how faithful am I? Every head bow, every eye closed. We'll have Brother Mark to come to the piano. And we'll just have a few minutes of an invitation tonight, and then we'll go home. But anybody needs to get anything right with the Lord, you come on. Amen. I hope you leave here tonight impressed with the Lord. He is so trustworthy, so steady, so faithful, so rock steady. Everything. You never have to worry about him holding up his end. Amen. And that's good. We have a Lord and Savior and a God like that. Praise the Lord. I hope you have a good week and be praying for you and you pray for me. And I pray that the Lord gives you some opportunities to witness and to live for him this week. And if you get out there and you leave tonight and you get confronted with temptation, just remember, if you don't remember anything else about temptation, remember that Brother Dennis said, you don't have to eat the Girl Scout cookie. Yes, sir, brother. Yes, absolutely. Everybody all right? All right. Let's go ahead and stand, and we'll be dismissed. Brother Mark, would you dismiss us in prayer? Yes, Lord Jesus. Yes, Lord. Yes.
Thank you again for everything you do.
Yes.
You just go with us. You can stay and bring
it
back.
Yes, Lord.
In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. God bless you. Y'all have a good night.